Proverbs chapter 30, we begin our reading of God's holy and inspired word in verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up: for a servant when he reigns, for a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. This is the word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is big always better? Is strength always stronger? Is big and strong what is most important? If you were to listen to the media, you might get that impression. After all, what is news? That is news that is either recorded in a newspaper or recorded on a news site, or as it were, comes over the television or comes over the radio waves. What is news? It's but a selection, a tiny, 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 tiny little selection of what actually happens in this world, isn't it? Think about it. On any given day, you might hear about maybe 50 news stories, and yet think how much happens every single day throughout all the world. Billions and billions of events take place, and yet the media concentrates only on what is big, only on what is strong. That is big and strong in the eyes of whom? In the eyes of the people who want to sell commercial advertising, right? Big and strong sells advertising. And yet, when we think about that which is most important, it's not always the big and strong which is most important. Yes, it is true that the popular and the famous can even, as it were, gain a foothold in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The big name, the big personality, the big church, as it were, gets a lot of attention. Now, I'm not against men who are greatly gifted in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not against churches which have grown on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we must not get on the bandwagon just because somebody has a big name or because a church is big in size. No, there's something which is much more important. And even as we come to God's word today, we learn about the little, the small, the seemingly insignificant in the eyes of man. And yet, the little, the small, the seemingly insignificant, we're told, can be exceedingly wise. Exceedingly wise. And there is something for you and me to learn from some very small things today. And the lesson which God would have us to learn is simply this: that wisdom, true wisdom, heavenly wisdom, is better than size and strength. It's a simple lesson. The children here, can understand the lesson. Wisdom is better than size and strength. We're going to see this in 3 points this morning. The first point is this, that wisdom being better than size and strength, is seen in the animal kingdom. That's what our first point is, that this truth which God sets forth before you today is seen in the animal kingdom. We see it starting in verse 24. There are 4 things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants. The ants are the first thing which God would have us to look at, which are small and seemingly weak, and yet exceedingly wise. The ants. Think about it with me for a moment. Even the younger people here today, you go outside, it's warm out, and there on the sidewalk there is a scurry of activity. And there is a scurry of activity because there are hundreds of tiny little ants that are crawling all around, busy, busy, busy. And you as a young person think, ha, I'm bigger than they are. I can take my size 7.5 shoe. Maybe you wear a size 11. I don't know what size you wear. And I can crush thousands of them with one footfall. Small, insignificant, of no value whatsoever. And yet, what do we learn here? In verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. There is wisdom amongst God's tiny creatures, the ants. What is the wisdom? Well, yes, the ants aren't strong, yet they are preserved for the future. The ants are not strong, yet they are preserved for the future because they prepare their food in the summertime. There's a wisdom in preparation, a wisdom in diligence, a wisdom in forethought and organization amongst these tiny little creatures. Though not strong, yet they're prepared for what is coming in the future. But this isn't the only illustration, is it? We read in verse 26 of rock badgers. They're similar in size to a rabbit. Just to give you an idea, there probably aren't too many rock badgers here in the state of Ohio, but they're similar in size to a rabbit. What do we learn from these rock badgers, these feeble folk, as the New King James translates it? The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. What does it mean that the rock badgers or these rabbit-like creatures are a feeble folk? It means that there are many predators out there that would love to have them for lunch. And they can't fight off the cougar. They can't fight off the lynx. They can't fight off these other predators which would love to just enjoy them for a tasty morsel. And yet they have wisdom. What is the wisdom? Well, we're told in verse 26, the rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags, in the rocky crags, in the steep hillsides where the larger predators can't get them. What are we to learn? Well, the lesson is simple, isn't it? Though not mighty, yet in their homes they are protected. They have found a refuge. There's a wisdom which God has given to these creatures. What is lacking in strength is made up for in wisdom as they prepare a refuge for their home, their dwelling place. There's a third animal which God points to, which is small as well. It's the locusts. The locusts. Verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. No leader, no governor, to order and to rule the locusts, yet they all advance in ranks. Literally, if we were to translate the Hebrew, it sounds a little bit stilted, but it would go like this. He goes forth keeping order, each one of him. That's what the locust does. He goes forth keeping order, each one of him. What's the point? Well, maybe you need to know something about locusts. What do you know about locusts? Maybe this would be a good science paper for one of the young people to do a report on Middle Eastern locusts. Well, locusts are about 2.5 inches long. They have 2 sets of wings. And you know how many hours they can fly straight for? 17 hours straight. They can fly 17 hours straight without resting. Not only that, in that 17 hours, they can travel 1,500 miles. They are an amazing creature. They are an amazing creature. Swarms of plagues can cover the ground for 100 square miles. And if it's a true plague, so dense can the plague be as to actually block out the sunlight. A true plague of locusts can equal 10 billion locusts, a hair's breadth apart, so that the sun cannot even shine through the cloud which they form. Gives meaning to, he goes forth keeping order, each one of him, right side by side, right in front, right in back. And yet there's no king, there's no governor, there's no captain over this great horde. They simply know their place, and they keep to it. And so, what's the lesson? The lesson is this. The locusts have no leader, yet each one knows its place, and they are completely unified in what they are doing. There's one last example. The New King James translates it as the spider. All other translations, I think, translate it more correctly as the lizard or the little gecko. That's what's in view here. And again, I think the New King James is following the Old King James when it says that the spider skillfully grasps with its hands. It's more the idea that the gecko can be grasped in your hands. It's so small and you can clasp down on it and you've got them. But what do we learn about the wisdom of that little gecko? Well, we read it. The lizard can be grasped with the hands, yet it's in king's palaces. It's in king's palaces. What's the lesson? Here's a little gecko, a little lizard, not big or significant, yet he boldly lives in the king's house. He boldly lives in the king's house. Now think about it. A lion, which we think would be bold and ferocious. Do lions boldly live in king's palaces? Not at all. But the little lizard does. He maybe even eats the king's food when he's not looking. And so here we have a lesson from God Himself that wisdom is better than size and strength. We see it in the ant. We see it in the rock badger. We see it in the locust. And we see it in the little lizard. Wisdom is better than size and strength. So what are we to glean from this? What sort of wisdom? Certainly there's a certain, what we might say, earthly wisdom, which we could derive from these lessons. But is there not a heavenly wisdom as well? Not to be allegorical, but clearly God wants us to draw lessons from these little creatures. And so if wisdom is better than size and strength in the animal kingdom, secondly, wisdom is better than size and strength in the Savior's kingdom. In the Savior's kingdom. How do we see this? Well, think about this. The Savior, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who owns His church, has subjects. And how are His subjects shown to be wise? By how big and strong they are? Or rather, by the wisdom which has been granted to them by none other than the Holy Spirit, connecting them to Christ, the King. Just like the ants, the subjects of King Jesus are a people who make provision for the future. Isn't it true? The ant, right, though small and not strong, is prepared for the future. He prepares his food in the summer. and Christ's people are shown to be wise, not by how strong they are, but how prepared they are for the future. Not strong, but making preparations for the future, even for eternity. The big and strong of the world live brashly, boldly, and recklessly, thinking that death will never come. But not the one who has been apprehended by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and has been changed from a fool to one who is wise. He or she sees, in and of myself, I am not ready for what is to come. I must look elsewhere. I must make preparations before it is too late. I must listen when God says in Psalm 90, His fear, the fear of God, the fear of God is according to His wrath. In fact, Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, the one who has been pricked in her conscience, the one who has been convicted in his heart, that he must give an account unto him who is the judge of all, and that God is just in his punishment of evil, recognizes, I must gain a heart of wisdom by recognizing that time is short and eternity is long. Isn't this really a coming to grips with what Jesus says even in Mark chapter 8? For it's there where our Savior is speaking very pointedly and very bluntly. And he says this, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You see, Jesus is telling us to prepare for the future. Do not think that tomorrow will never come, or that death will never come, or that judgment will never come. And God's people, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are a people who make preparation for the future. Just like the ants. But what about the rock badger? The rock badger, not mighty, yet protected in his refuge. Are not God's people similarly in this sort of situation? God's people recognize their own feebleness, recognize that they are subject to danger, that there is a foe, indeed a fierce foe, stronger than any one of us individually and stronger than all of us collectively, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Where's your refuge? Well, it's only as you see yourself as feeble and weak that you will find a place in the crags of the rock. It's only then that you will look for refuge and indeed find that God provides refuge, safety, protection from the predator who would seek to devour you. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Here is the refuge. For the wise one, the one who has been made wise in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Psalm 18 and verses 1 through 3 where there the psalmist David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Here's wisdom. To see yourself as completely naked and completely exposed to the predators around you. Ah, but to find refuge in clothing and armor in your Savior Jesus Christ Himself. No wonder in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, We read when the Apostle Paul is assaulted by the devil himself and pleads with the Lord that God would take away this thorn in the flesh. How does the Lord answer him? How does he answer him? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. The apostle goes on to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. But until you see you're weak, you won't look to Christ for strength and protection. You see, wisdom is better than size and strength. It's seen in the Savior's kingdom, just like the ant, just like the rock badger. God's people are a people who make provision for the future. God's people are a people who have found a safe refuge, even on their pilgrimage through this world. And like the locusts, what can we learn there? Well, before we come face to face with the Savior and find in Him our all in all, we are a proud people. We are a people who are selfish and divisive, and we would rather be alone and die alone. But what happens when a heart is conquered by the Savior? Yes, I come personally into relationship with the Lord Jesus, but I also am brought into a community of faith. And I realize that I am now one member of one body. And that just as the locust, 10 billion strong, can fly but a hair breadth apart, as they, everyone knows his or her position in the swarm. What about the Christian who is now brought into the body of Christ, no longer proud but humble, not thinking higher of himself than he ought, but thinking soberly? For there is one body to which we are called, and we are each members of that one body, and we work side by side together, not selfish, but we use our gifts for the good of the whole. We're not divisive anymore, but we're unified in Christ. And so, just like the locust, each one knowing its place, completely unified, so being brought into the body of Christ, we wisely see our place, use our gifts, and pull together instead of pull apart. That's what Christ has purchased for us as the one who is our King. It is here that the church is strong and marches in step, a people who are united together and working together. Surely God wants us to learn heavenly wisdom from these little things that are exceedingly wise. And like the lizard, the lizard which can be trapped in the hands and yet is bold to live in king's palaces. What about the little flock? The little flock which Jesus speaks to. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What? A people not strong, a little flock, and yet bold to live in the house of God. To cry out, Abba, Father. A people who could be crushed so easily, according to the world's standards, marginalized, scorned, ridiculed, thought nothing of, and yet God's people, a wise people who have boldness to live in the King's house. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and listen, and members of the household of God. Who could have such boldness? Only those who are in Christ. For we have such a high priest, tempted in all points like us and yet without sin, who says, come, I will take you by the hand. And therefore we come boldly unto the very center of the house, to the throne of grace, to find mercy and help in our time of need. We come boldly unto the Holy of Holies, knowing that we are welcome there, knowing that Jesus has said, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wisdom, heavenly wisdom, is better than size and strength. We see it in the animal kingdom. We see it in the Savior's kingdom. But is there not something more here even? Do we not even see it in the King of the kingdom? To be sure, He is exalted high above the heavens. He inhabits eternity. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But what has He demonstrated to you and me? What has He demonstrated? The King. Has He not humbled Himself to be made of no reputation? To take on the form of a slave? To have no form nor comeliness nor beauty that He should be desired? To become small and insignificant? To be dismissed as a lunatic? To be regarded with contempt? To be meek and lowly of heart? What of the King of the kingdom? Was He not one who had nowhere to lay His head? He was not, in the eyes of the world, big and strong. Was He not one to humble Himself all the way to Calvary's cross? And to become nothing for us. And the world says, foolishness. The world looks on and says, foolishness. How does God put it in 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How does God put it? Listen, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, don't miss this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And where is the wisdom and strength of God found, if not in His Son, humbling Himself, emptying Himself to the death of the damned for you and me who deserve that damnation? Through weakness, He overcomes sin, death, and hell. What wisdom! None could have conceived it. What wisdom! Wisdom is better than size and strength. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. And Christ, the very Lord of glory. And so it is here. It is here that we see true wisdom. And who will listen to it? Who will listen to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28? Oh, that's a nice, quaint saying about ants and rock badgers and locusts and lizards. Nice. Sounds like the stuff nursery rhymes are made of. Who will listen? Will you listen? Will you receive the wisdom from on high? Will you embrace Him in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found? Will you find in Him that size and strength is not what matters, but the wisdom of God which has found you out, called you to Himself, convicted you, granted you new life, and transformed you from a fool to one who is wise? Not everybody will hear. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, where something happened. Listen to what happened in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now there was found in a city a poor wise man, and this little city, with few men in it, was besieged by a great king. This great king built snares and sieges all around the city. But in this city there was found a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. What do you think would happen? Well, we'd put up a plaque. We'd put up a monument to this poor wise man, wouldn't we? We would never forget what he had done to save us from slaughter. And yet, vanity of vanities, Ecclesiastes goes on and says, no one remembered that same poor man. You see, sadly, the wisdom, which is better than size and strength, is scorned by many. But may he not be scorned by you today. May you remember that poor wise man who, though he was rich, became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty you might be made rich. Do not forget him, for he will never forget you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that at times you bring it right down where we can understand it. You make it straightforward and simple. You put lessons before us, even in your own creation, which you have made. May we not think that we are too wise to learn such little lessons. But may we learn wisdom even from the little today. And what little we have, we give it all to you. In service, in thanksgiving, in gratitude, and in worship. For you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.